The following message is from Crown Reformed Assembly.
Praise the Lord. Morning, church. Good to see all of us again. Wonderful. My brother who hasn't been around, but he's been online for a while. Greetings. Well done, Brother Joshua. How are you doing? Okay, so we are continuing with our series in James, which we've called Living Faith. And we're looking at the text from verse 19 to 27. That's what we'll be looking at today. So we've been introduced to the book of James. We understand it to be like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And last week we had looked at the joys of testing. Well, that's what we called it, you know. And we understood that, you know, this testing that comes from God is for our maturity. It's so that God will mature, so that he will form a godly character within us. So many things that God is achieving through trials for us is also, according to James, is to make us complete, to make us full, if you will, and not lacking anything. Through the testings, through the trials, also God is providing for us a means by which we will even provide for whatever is lacking. For we know we are not perfect. It says he will provide to us his wisdom. It is through testing also that we understand our place. This is what James is teaching. That whether we are rich or poor, we have a place in God's kingdom. And that no one is left out. And also he says to us, and he wants us to be discerning. He wants us not to fool our own selves or deceive ourselves in any way, but to be ones who will control our desires so that we don't turn a test from God into a temptation. Because all of that comes from people. It is us who consider a thing and we change it from what it is to another. If you remember even in Genesis, how that the Bible records and Eve looked at the apple and she saw that it was good to make one wise. She saw that it was to be desired. And these are the things as the mechanics of sin. And James is using trials to let us know that God means in a trial good things and never tempts with evil. So it's a call to understand the divine perspective about trials. And we heard it last week. So this week we're considering something else, like I said, from verses 19 to 27. So I will read for us very quickly. From verses 19 to 27, James chapter 1. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to your word as those who tremble at your word. We ask that you look unto us, O Lord, and that you be merciful to us, that you open our hearts to understand. You grant me utterance and clarity of speech, that I may not go beyond what is written, and that your people may receive with joy and with delight this food for our souls, through Christ Jesus. Amen. Verses 19 to 27. In my Bible, it's subtitled Hearing and Doing the Word. It may be subtitled something else in yours, but that's the essence. So we're going to consider these verses under those headings: the hearing, the doing, and even the faithing, what you would call faithing. That is about true faith. We'll consider these verses under those heads. When he's speaking about hearing, what is James talking about here? How does that affect us? Hearing the word so that we may stand against anger and we may stand against impurity. Here he says, know this, my brothers and my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What makes a Christian? What makes a Christian? Is it just moral instruction? Because, you know, this book is steeped with instructions that are moral in nature, that are good, about right and wrong. All of the things that he says and asks of us, if we consider them, if we do them, we will be seen to be morally upstanding and good amongst any group of people. So is that what Christianity is about? Is that what he's actually driving at? So let's talk about hearing. He says we should be quick to hear. Quick to hear. This is about drawing yourself out to attend to others because you're quick to hear. So it's about otherness. It's not about you in this instance, because it's someone else who's talking. James is calling us to this. Quick to hear. And it says we should also be slow to speak. The book of Proverbs in chapter 10, it tells us that when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. When words are many, there's something going on there. And so he says, be slow to speak. Again, this is about otherness, because you are considering the other person. In fact, listening is a huge life skill. There's a full industry of listeners. They're called therapists, right? They're called therapists. And they make a difference in people's lives. They Their main job is to listen. So when I was preparing for this, I read a New York Times article about listening. Here's what it says. Being a good listener can help you in every aspect of your life, with family and friends and with your colleagues at work. Simple, straightforward. I'm not sure the person who wrote this is a Christian. It's a huge life skill. Another article in Fast Company, it said this. It lists 6 ways to become a better listener. That you should listen to learn, not to be polite. So that it's not as that you're sitting, you know, and the thing is going in from one ear and it's coming out from the other. You're listening to learn. You quiet your agenda. That's what we're talking about. Otherness. You're considering the other person. You quiet your agenda. You keep it down. First, let's consider what this person is saying. Where they are coming from. You ask more questions. You pay attention to your talk and listening ratio. Again, this is from a secular source, of course. And so, you know, but it's just saying something that is simple and straightforward. Essentially saying, talk less than you listen. Let it be a ratio of 2 to 1. And then repeat back what you heard. To ensure that what you're hearing is what the person is saying. That's communication. 101. Because you can go away hearing something else that the person is not saying. Often when we're standing here, we always try to, whenever we remember, to let you know that, look, this is what we're saying. This is not what we're saying. Yes? For instance, and then you actually wait until someone is done talking before you respond. Great advice. Be slow to speak, quick to hear. Problem is, what if you are the other way around? You're slow to hear. You're quick to speak. Then can see that the agenda has changed. It is yours. I tell you, good communication is at the root of many, many issues of strife that we have, even as human beings. It's right there at the bedrock. It's critical in marriage. Good communication. Very, very important. Some of the hard lessons that, you know, we learned in marriage. We could have learned it easier if we had paid attention to this. But it says slow. If you're not slow to speak, you're quick to speak. The next thing is you will be quick to anger. That's what it says. Slow, quick to heal, slow to speak. Slow to anger. You can't if it is all turned around. Next thing is that you'll be quick to anger and you are defending and you're promoting your own agenda. Huh? Agenda is everywhere, different ones. Agenda is causing us problems in our nation. Anger is often expressed with words. If you're quick to anger, it's often expressed with words. You see, some people beat you up with their words. It's called what? It's called verbal abuse, right? Problem is that it's just that we don't see those scars, but the scars can be deeper than even physical scars. I mean, just imagine any picture of anybody who has been physically beaten that you have seen, you know, with swollen lips, you know, closed eyes or black eyes and all of that, and blood maybe coming out. You know, you're shocked because it's visible, it's real, you can see it, it's tangible. But people are inflicting the same level of pain to others with their words, but you can't see it. You can't see it. We pour abuse freely. And some people look like they're supposed to receive abuse. You may want to rationalize that. We pour abuse, we pour scorn on our politicians, on this person, on that person. Parents pour abuse on their children. Abuse is just rampant. But Jesus says something, that this abuse is not simple. That if you call your brother a fool, I'm not sure whether you've come across it. It's in Matthew. Chapter 5. I'll just read it for you. Verse 21. It says, if you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to the brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What is he saying? Are we never to be angry? So the commentary that I read, it said that the hatred that causes one person to hurl insults is the same hatred that causes another person to commit murder. All of it is coming from the same place. The attitude of the heart is the same, and it's this attitude that makes a person morally guilty before God. In fact, Jeremiah 17:10 says that the Lord searches the heart, he examines the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to their deeds, what their deeds deserve. Physical abuse, they'll send you to jail, maybe. Verbal abuse, no one sees the result but God, and you're not free. James says, in hearing, this way of anger is the pathway to every impurity and every other evil. King James will call it the superfluity of naughtiness. You see that in verse 21. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. So how are you hearing? Are you receiving the implanted word? This is coming from, it's like a throwback to the prophecy of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, you can read it for yourself later, or even Ezekiel. About how God says that he will take away the heart of stone, talking about the new covenant of which we are beneficiaries now in Christ Jesus. He takes away the heart of stone and he puts a heart of flesh in there. So, and he will cause us to be, to walk in his way. This is his promise to save and to renew his people. And so when you receive with meekness, so there's in the hearing, there's a receiving. And now we're not talking about just hearing people's words. We're not talking about just communication now. We're talking about hearing the word of God. It says, when you receive it with meekness, it's able to save your souls. It's able to save your souls as a future aspect of a present tense reality. The Bible speaks of our salvation in future, in present, and in past tenses. We have been saved. In the mind of God, from the foundation of the world, as his elect, we've been saved. Been saved at the cross. None of us were there 2,000 years ago. It was atoned for every sin. If you're in Christ, we've been saved. And we are being saved in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us the gospel in which you are being saved. So from the entire order of salvation, from beginning to glorification, we will be finally saved. And we receive our new bodies. And we'll be like Christ completely. So in hearing is receiving this word. What about doing? Says it's not enough to hear and receive it, but there must be a doing. James is about practical Christianity, faith for living. And it starts in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is a key verse in the entire book. It's one of the two key verses. And he will spend the entire book unpacking this. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He will be unpacking this, looking at the issues of the people. How they are playing favoritism and partiality. How they are yielding to the influence of the world. The place of prayer in the life of the Christian. What about our tongue and our speech? Of course, he touches it here, and it goes further in chapter 3. Christianity is just not about believing certain things or claiming to have faith. It's about having your life being transformed by the gospel. By the gospel. So in verses 23, 24, it's like he's contrasting two people. One is a forgetful hearer. And the other is a blessed man. What does a forgetful hearer do? He's an incredible guy. This is a guy you can't believe. And the illustration he gives is just on point. I couldn't think of any other illustration myself. And it just betters it. Or at least communicates. It's straightforward, it's on point. The forgetful hearer. But the person is self-deceived. It's like me sitting down, looking at a mirror, carefully shaving everything. Okay? And then right after that, I make a beeline to my barber. Yeah. And I ask him to shave me. Yeah, shave my mustache and beard. I came in smooth shaven. That's what he's saying. Who does that? It's unthinkable. We just say this guy is loco now. It's not everything is not here. It's not a full deck of cards. You say I should shave. I say yes, shave everything. Okay. Maybe he will just humor me and go ahead, and so he can charge me and collect money. But that's what James is saying. If you're really hearing God, hearing the word of God, and you're not doing, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. There's an incongruity. It doesn't balance. Abi? That's the forgetful here. Forgetting is hearing without consequent action. That is consistent with what is heard. But there's a blessed man. Speaks of the guy in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Be blessed in his doing. What is he looking at? He says he's looking at the perfect law with the same intensity that the other man was looking at his mirror. This is the mirror of the word. The perfect law. By this is taking us back to Psalm 19. Man, I think we can read that. Let's just go there real quick. Psalm 19. Hear about this perfect law. I think it's from verse 7. Psalm 19. Taking it from verse 7. It's talking about scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it has an effect. It revives the soul. You read down to verse 9. It tells you, you know, it uses 6 different names for the law of the Lord. It says, it calls it a testimony. It calls it a commandment. It calls it precepts. Speaking about the same thing. And the quality that it has. Another 6 qualities. It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. It is true. And it has all these different effects. It revives the soul. It rejuvenates the soul. It is, as he said in verse 18, that we're given birth. We regenerate the soul. It's the word of the Lord. The blessed man is the one who is looking into it intently. And who acts on it. It's not a thing of theory for him. It's a perfect law by which we are set free. That's what he calls it. The law of liberty. The law of liberty. Our Lord will say that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So if the Son sets you're free indeed. This law of liberty says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Freedom. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. How do you receive the word? Doing. How do you hear the word? And receive it. And he comes to the last part in verse 26 to 27. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You know, sometimes we say Christianity is not a religion and all that. And we know what we're saying. We know what we're trying to say. But it is a religion, you know, by normal definition. That's essentially what James is trying to bring out here. If you read the Amplified version of the Bible, it speaks about this word. It says it's scrupulously observing the rituals of his faith. If anyone is religious, if anyone is observing the tenets of his faith with devotion, and it doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Here James presents to us tests. It's giving us instruments with which we can diagnose, just like a doctor. He's got his stethoscope. When you come in, he looks at your vitals. They check your blood pressure. They check your weight. They do the body mass index thing, calculation, and all of that to see how those vitals, those are the first things they look at. And James is using these to check the vitals of our faith. The one who claims that he has faith. He's checking the heart. And he's checking our disposition to God as Father. And there are three things here. He talks about the tongue. He talks about care. He talks about purity. The tongue is in verse 26, as you can see there. Now that's, you know, these are not the only ways, obviously, and these are not the only fruits that you can test anyone by with regards to faith. First John has a whole bunch of them. We know we grow on a means of grace, as we see in Acts chapter 2. It tells us about fellowship, about prayers, about, you know, the Lord's table and sharing in it and all of that. But here, James is focusing on these two tests. Why? Because, firstly, you know, he's also writing to a certain people. He wants to identify. He's writing in identification with them. Jewish Christians that have been dispersed across the world. So he's, you know, he's still coming from that aspect. You know, James, if you remember in the Jerusalem Council and the council that he gave, he's very in tune with Jewish sensibilities, if you will. And he says, you know, when they wrote the letter to the Gentiles, they said, don't take blood, don't take the thing that is strangled. I haven't studied it to understand why, you know, something that's strangled is bad. But it was one of the requirements in the law, the Old Testament law. And it says not to take that which has blood in it, right? Don't take blood. But that one is again straightforward. The Bible helps us to understand. You know, it says that the life of the thing is in its blood. So we're not to consume blood. So James is in touch with Jewish sensibilities, and that's why he first of all, you know, speaks to these two tests, a heart check and a check about God as Father. The heart check is obviously about the tongue. And that's what we see in verse 26. If you're hearing the word of God and you're doing the word of God, you're going to be really, truly religious. And it shows in how you control your tongue. Your tongue. And we're not going to go too deep into this because, you know, he opens it up again in chapter 3. He speaks about the tongue. He says we should keep it controlled and restrained and curbed. Again, going back to that, slow to speak. Slow to speak. And like we said, we're not saying that, for instance, that Christians can't get angry. We didn't say that. Again, you know, we have to clarify. Our Lord Jesus, you know, displayed anger. And we know that. We know that there is righteous indignation. In fact, a diagnostic is that if you do not feel righteously indignant about certain things, about abuse of the name of your God, of blasphemy, if it doesn't move anything in you, that's another heart check. He says, but if you don't bridle your tongue, if you don't control it, you're letting it go. You're letting it loose all the time. You rejoice in shekpe. You know, I give them. There's a time to speak. There's a time to not speak. It's bringing the wisdom of God in this to say, look, control. If you are not able to control your tongue, babble. You have not heard, you are not doing. Yeah. What are you doing? You are deceiving your own heart. Links the tongue to the heart condition. In the past, it was actually a diagnostic. Doctors will tell you to bring out your tongue. You look at it, look at the state of your tongue, and it will, you know, infer something about the state of your health. Dr. James is doing the same thing. That how and you use your tongue shows your heart condition. You are deceiving yourself. Where did he get it? Our Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when he was contending with the Pharisees, and they were saying, oh, you don't wash your hands, you don't do this, you don't do that, all those outward things, he says, no. What defiles a human being comes from inside. It's from the heart that slander comes, gossip, flattery. If the heart is right, the tongue will show it. So that's the first test. It's a heart check. The next one is about God as Father. So that's about care for the needy. Care for the needy. Not just to be like God. The needy are special to God. And the people who are described here specifically. He's not talking about general kindness. But these are people that God has identified himself with. The God of the Bible. I'm not aware of any other God, if you will, that identifies with the needy in this way. The orphan, the widow. It's two sets of people. In Psalm 68, he calls himself the father of the fatherless. And if you don't have any father, you will be happy to hear, to know that you have one in heaven who cannot leave you,
like your earthly father. Whether in death by plan or whatever. Fatherlessness is a killer. I.e., it's a damager. Let me use those words. We're not familiar with it. But many people have been damaged by lack of fathers. And so they come to the kingdom of God and they are healed and restored. And a father figure, one who nurtures and cares for them, who says that even he likens his love to be stronger than a mother's love. I don't know whether you have seen it. It's in Isaiah. But a mother will even put aside a suckling child. But no, me, never. Father of the fatherless gives his people instructions. In Deuteronomy 10, 18 to 19, he says, of himself, he executes justice for the fatherless. Can you believe this? Those ones who don't have any voice comes alongside. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And then he instructs them to love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Love the sojourner. Love the different person that comes in your midst. Minister to them in their need. That he has sent you and set you up for this very purpose. To be the one through whom he will direct his love to the fatherless, to the widow. Care for the needy. And holiness. That's the last thing. It says you keep yourself unstained from the world. That is true faith, true religion. Your religion has no point unless it conforms to the mind and the will of God. Your religion has no point. By the care of the widow. So in conclusion, God is asking us this morning, are you hearing me? It's a three-part question. Are you hearing the word? Are you receiving and doing the word? Do you have the true faith that is pure and undefiled? It's not about just listening. It's not about sounds that pass through the ears. It's about the word that goes to the heart and produces an effect. Practical Christianity. So can you answer that question? Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from Crown Reformed Assembly, a Bible Center church in Ogba, Lagos. To know more about us, please visit our website at www.crownreformed.org.